Thank you guys very much. I need a swig first if I can. Much better, thank you. Well, this morning we are continuing our conversation about communication. And last week we talked about a few pieces, and we talked about six pieces of communication. And if we can start to figure them out and work on them, we can start to do a whole lot better. This week we have a few more we're going to talk about. But before we talk about the things this week, let's have a word of prayer again, if you don't mind praying. I don't mind praying. Then we'll look at those. I'll just want to review the six from last week, and then we'll jump into the ones for this week. Let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, I really do thank you for the privilege you give us to lift up our name, our voices to praise your name. And Father, to thank you for your goodness and your greatness. Father, as we take this time now to walk through your word, to think about the principles and the truths that are there that will help shape us and define us and also refine us to reflect the character of Jesus. Father, I'd ask you to be at work in us. Father, it's amazing. Father, as we practice these things, it's amazing, Father, how it changes our relationships and helps us to do life so much better with others. So, Father, I'd ask that you would just go before us and help us to interact, to process through, to be engaged. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. So let's review the six that we looked at last week. We had six pieces or six points, and I'm going to just kind of go through them real quick. I'm not going to talk about them. The notes are, the sermon is up online, so if you want to go back through that. Number one, be slow to speak. Take our time. Don't be rushing. Take time to stop, think before you talk. Do not use silence to frustrate the other person. And as we talked about this, we identified the fact that there's a real value to communication, so we need to do that. Number three, do not respond in uncontrolled anger. Number four, when you are wrong, admit it and ask for forgiveness and ask how you can change. That's a mouthful. But if we learn to do that, it will bear incredible fruit. Number five, when someone confesses to you, tell them you forgive them. Forgive. It's huge. It's absolutely huge. Forgiveness is that thing where we release the offense. Oftentimes we think with forgiveness that we are letting them, we're giving them a break, we're cutting them loose, we're making it easy on them. The truth of the matter is what was really taking place is we're releasing the burdens that we choose to carry. So learning to forgive is huge. It's really important. If you want to loosen and relieve your burdens, you need to learn to forgive. Try to understand the other person's opinion. Again, this is huge. In conversation, communication, if you are willing to take the time to understand them, it's half the battle. It's half the battle. Try to understand the other person's opinion. Now, it doesn't always mean you're going to agree, does it? It doesn't always mean you're going to agree. But if you at least start to understand, it gives you a much better starting point. All right. So let's jump into things this morning. We have a number of them this morning that I want to look at. And so number one for today, be a ready listener. And do not answer until the other person has finished talking. Isn't that tough? You just said something and I need to correct it right now. Or you have these conversations that are going and both are going at the same time. And you're like, how can you even understand one another? Because you're talking over top of one another. Be a ready listener. And do not answer until the other person has finished talking. A great thing is, are you done? Because I've got my howitzer ready. I just want to know if you were done before I... No, that's not the objective. Because what would we just say? We want think it's also important for you to understand the other person's perspective, correct? It's important to understand their opinion. So if we're going to try to understand them, we need to let them explain it. We need to let them say it. So don't cut them off. Have you ever had a conversation where you say, listen, you're responding only half what I'm trying to say. You're not understanding what I'm trying to say because you keep cutting me off. Have you ever had that conversation? Has it been said to you or have you said it yourself? Yeah. And don't you love it when someone cuts you off? I mean, you do you just live for those conversations when you get half your words out and they cut you off? No? No, we hate it. We hate it. Be a ready listener. Do not answer until the other person has finished talking. Let's walk through and see what some of the scriptures say. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Isn't it amazing that God actually talks about that? Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't need the facts, I know how I feel? This is going to go well. Okay? We need to listen. James, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce God's righteous desires. We just got to be willing to listen. We need to be willing to listen. So often we want to be really, really, really quick to speak. And we want to correct and modify what the other person is saying. We need to let them finish. We need to listen. Number two, don't go to bed angry. Do not go to bed angry. Excuse me one second. This is a lovely thing to try to figure out how to do. And can I tell you, this is really important. Don't go to bed angry. Now God tells us this. He says, don't go to bed angry. And I have discovered when God tells us to do stuff, he tells us to do stuff for a good reason. If we actually listen to what he says and apply what he says, life works a whole lot better. So let's walk through and see what Scripture says. Ephesians, we have a number of verses in Ephesians. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing up in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Then he's leading into, then he's going to go into a conversation a little bit later, but what I want you to understand, he's saying we need to speak the truth in love. The truth needs to be communicated. Sometimes in the context of a conversation, we don't always speak the truth in love. We speak, I am righteously indignant. Boom, and I'm going to fillet you with the knife of righteousness. All right? I will slice you and dice you like the greatest of the Ginsu chefs. And I will be pure as the wind-driven snow because I'm going to tell you the truth. Well, problem is we're probably pretty angry. If we're ready, we probably are dealing with anger. We're probably really angry. We got to start putting anger away. And we need to speak the truth in love. part of what that means is we can't exact our pound of flesh. You ever find that in a conversation when you're upset and you're angry? You want them to feel your pain. You want them to hurt like you are hurting. In fact, if they can hurt a little bit more, that'd be good. But we're angry. And because we're angry, we're justified in our thinking for what we're going to say and how we're going to expect you to react. But a little bit later, a few verses down, Paul writes as he's talking to the church in Ephesus, he says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Let me pause for a second. You need to examine how you are reacting and what has shaped your reactions and your responses when things happen that you don't like, and you start to talk and you start to have anger bubbling and forming inside. You're kind of responding from a fleshly, worldly worldview, or are you responding or reacting from a God worldview? You need to examine where that's coming from. Because what Paul is saying is, our old way, it was corrupted by lust and deception. And lust is wanting that stuff that we don't have. It's not just a sexual statement. It's talking about the stuff that we don't have that we want. And so there are things in relationships and things in context of life that we want that we don't always have, and we get angry about it. And man, so often we're not honest. We function with deception. We're just not always honest. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. So when we're in the context of a conversation and we're agitated and we're upset, are we letting God renew our thoughts? Are we letting God shape the attitude? Or are we allowing our thoughts and attitudes to be shaped by the lusts and deceptions that used to define us? This is part of that challenge we're wrestling through. Because we have been challenged to put on the mind of Christ and to react and respond to things in the way that God would have us respond. And so part of the challenge of the journey is letting God start to change us on the inside. And you know, we don't always want to do that when we're angry, because we have something we want, and we don't want to always deal with our internal stuff when we're ticked off. We want someone else to pay. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See, we're being encouraged to respond differently. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Have you watched people who have been controlled by anger? And just watch them in sometimes in ways that they just function in an uncontrolled manner. They say stuff, they vent, they slam things, they hit things, their body posture changes, their face changes, their attitude changes, and they become kind of like this different person. And Paul's saying, don't let anger control you. Who's going to drive the car of your life? Who are you going to surrender control to? Do you prefer to surrender control to the Spirit of God? Do you prefer to surrender control to the wisdom and knowledge of God? Do you want to surrender control to anger? Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. See, the reality is that we can manage our anger. We can choose how we are going to react and respond. Our reactions and our responses are not uncontrollable. Now, the initial. Something happens, something pops up, and we have this initial reaction and response. Part of that is kind of like knee-jerk. But then as it happens, we have a decision. Do we want to continue to carry that? Or do we want to set that aside and respond differently? Someone drives by and stomps on your foot. You're probably instinctively going to go, ow, and pull your foot away. And I don't think you're going to say, praise Jesus, I just had my toe crushed. Okay, I don't anticipate that's going to happen. You're probably going to be annoyed. That'll be your initial reaction. But now, your second reaction, after that initial one, ow, pulling your foot away and being annoyed that someone just crushed your foot, now you have a response. Do you continue with that response? Let something come out of your mouth? Give a good punch, slam the wall, say stuff you shouldn't say, or do you kind of step back and go, ooh, and then let something else come out of you? Wow, that really hurt. Are you okay? Whoa. They just crushed my foot. Why would I ask them if they're okay? Or maybe even just let it go. See, after that initial response, we own it. We own our response after that. And so Paul, as he's talking to the church of Ephesus, he's saying to them, guys, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Guys, you own it. So what you start to do with that anger, you own it. You manage it. Have you ever watched people who are angry and then they start to stoke it, they bank it, they put a little bit more coals on it to keep it nice and hot and fiery, and so they're ready for the next time when something happens so it flares so much more quickly and it burns so much more hotter? See, what we do with our anger, that's ours. We own that. And what he says next, I think, is profound. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. So when we hold on to our anger, it creates a beachhead in our life, a launching off point for the evil one to have access into our lives and to really mess up our lives. The biggest challenge of D-Day is that as they attacked the beaches of Normandy, the challenge is that the Allied soldiers, the Allied army, did not have a foothold on the main continent of Europe. They didn't have a staging point. They didn't have a launching point. And so D-Day was so brutal and so harsh because they had to come in from the water to try to just get a toehold to launch an offensive. They recognized it couldn't just be an air war. It needed to be a ground war as well. And to take the ground and to take the land back, they needed a foothold to launch from. And it was after they grabbed that toehold that they had the starting point, the staging point from which to start to move further and further and finally conquer the Axis powers. anger, if not addressed and handled correctly, becomes a beachhead in your life from which the evil one will launch offensive after offensive after offensive to try to bring dominance and control over your life. And God says, don't give him the room. Don't give him that toehold. Don't give him that piece of ground in your life. Colossians 3:8. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. You know what's interesting to me is he starts with anger. And there's a domino effect that comes with that anger. All of the things that follow are often things that are domino effects from anger. We got to get rid of anger. We get rid of anger, we start to get rid of rage. We start to get rid of malice. And that malice is, I'm going to get them. I'm going to exact my pound of flesh. They are going to pay. And when we're angry, we're not just going to keep our anger to ourselves and the offense and the hurt to ourselves. We're going to share it. We're going to make sure others know all about the things that took place. And do you ever notice when people talk about people that they're angry at, don't they speak so kindly? And don't they use just such gentle, wholesome language? That person's low down, beep, 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 beep. We got to get rid of anger. We need to bring the anger to the cross and say, God, I am royally ticked off. God, I'm going to ask you to help me to deal with this anger and put it away. So, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Do you want to bring today's problems into tomorrow? We'd like to avoid that as much as possible, wouldn't we? So then I would encourage us to do what we've been encouraged to do, to let go of anger. Now here's the rub. And here's the argument we make. Well, they won't talk with me. They won't resolve it with me. So how can I deal with my anger? Do I know something? Your anger has nothing to do with what they're going to say and with what they're going to do. Now, their reaction will facilitate whether or not there's going to be a healthy and wholesome resolution or a partial resolution. But anger is what you own. Anger is your reaction. Anger is your response. And so we need to be willing to put that anger away, to take it and set it aside and say, I'm going to release my justification to be angry. I'm going to release the offense. Now, does that make the other person, their behavior, okay? No. Does it mean that that person shouldn't pursue reconciliation and restoration? No, it doesn't mean that they shouldn't do that. Those things should still take place. It would still be healthy and appropriate to have a conversation and resolve the areas of tension and conflict. You don't want to continue to have an area that's raw and hurting. But we can release the anger. And we can choose not to carry offense and irritation. We can choose that. That is a choice. Number three, don't become involved in quarrels. Don't become involved in quarrels. Parents, don't you love it when your kids bicker? I mean, doesn't that make for a pleasant afternoon or a pleasant evening? Back and forth. Empty nesters go, I don't have to listen anymore. Man, we can become involved in quarrels. It is possible to disagree without quarreling. It is possible. Proverbs 17, verse 14, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before a dispute breaks out. You know what often happens in a quarrel? We have to be right. And they have to agree we're right. And that's where our attitude is. You must agree I'm right. And if you don't agree I'm right, I'm going to keep on pushing. I'm going to keep on pressing until you agree I'm right. And then the other person says, you're wrong. I'm right. And I need to be right. The quarrel has begun. Avoid a fight. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Only fools insist on quarreling. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. It was interesting. Quarreling and jealousy made the list of the things above. It's kind of like a big deal. Quit quarreling. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Now, what happens in our quarreling? Again, we are just so gentle and gracious. We speak often so calmly and so softly, as we just try to explain why you're just totally wrong. Why the position you have is profoundly foolish and ignorant, and only a stupid person would think that way. And it's not very long before we start saying stuff that we really shouldn't say, and the stuff that's kind of nasty and rotten. And it's not long before we start being harsh and unkind. So stop quarreling. So often quarreling is an issue of pride. I have to be right. I'm right. I'm right. I am right. You know I'm right. I'm right. And I have to be right. You're wrong. I'm right. So stop arguing with me because I'm right. We got to stop quarreling. It's not because I'm right. It's because God's right. And he suggests rather strongly that we quit quarreling. Here's the next one. It's a lot of fun. Avoid nagging. Oh, that has elicited quite a response. How close is nagging to quarreling, by the way? Oh, yeah, they're kissing cousins, aren't they? And we nag because also we're right. And we don't necessarily want to quarrel anymore, but we've got to keep reminding you. So avoid nagging. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. It's Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 16:21. The wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. Proverbs 16:23-24. From a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Proverbs 17:9. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. This is that nagging stuff. Poke, poke, poke. Proverbs 18:6-7. Fools' words get them into constant quarrels. They are asking for a beating. The mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Now, before I move on, you're going to love those next two verses we have. They cover everybody. But oftentimes, it's in relationships that nagging happens, doesn't it? Because we are wanting something, we're expecting something, and the other person isn't responding the way we want them to respond. And so we keep reminding them. And we have nice words at times to use for nagging. I'm just reminding him, I'm just encouraging him to get stuff done. I'm just helping them to remember the stuff that needs to be tackled. We can find various euphemisms to define nagging, but nagging is still nagging. Now, on the other side of the coin, the person who's being nagged probably should do some examination to say, am I being considerate? Am I being thoughtful? So there is two sides to this process. So now let's jump into the next two verses because they're rather interesting or fun, depending on your perspective. It is better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. I didn't say this. I just read it. Or the next one. A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping on a rainy day. Now, we chuckle and we laugh. But it's true. And it doesn't matter who ultimately becomes the nagging individual. I'm praying for you, Hank. I won't pick sides on that one at all. But did you guys see the back of Hank's head? That was last time Hank said no. No, it's not. He had something the doctor took away. It doesn't really matter who, oftentimes, in our culture and historically, I guess, we look at this stuff and we say, well, the wife often is the one nagging the husband. But I would also say if the wife is often nagging the husband, I have to say to you guys, husbands, are you really listening to your wives? Are you being thoughtful, considerate, and caring about the things that are important to them? But at times it's flipped. Sometimes it's the husband nagging the wife. And so if the husband is nagging the wife, it'd be the kind of thing where she'd rather be living in a hot desert instead of listening to him talk all the time. And she would also say, you're like a dripping on a rainy day. It's just annoying. the nagging process is not enjoyable. None of us enjoy being nagged. So avoid nagging. Stop the nagging. And again, it's a choice. All of these things are choices. We can choose to open our mouth and speak, or we can choose to exercise silence. Now, on the flip side of that, so then how in the world do I ever get him or ever get her to do the stuff they say they need to do? That's a great question. And there are times when you're going to have to sit down and say, listen, we need to tackle this stuff. I'm not trying to nag you, but we need to tackle this stuff. What is the game plan? What's the strategy? There are times when you need to have that conversation. It doesn't mean you never say anything. But that nagging part comes in. Did he fix it yet? Did he do it yet? And we start to get that 4, 5, 20, 30, 80 times a day. That's when that nagging really starts to hit. It doesn't mean we don't have a conversation. But it's now the constant riding of it. Do not blame or criticize the other person. As you look in the notes, it says, instead, restore, encourage, edify. And there's one other thing I would highlight here. And this is important in this whole conversation. Our bad behavior and choices are not the other person's fault. So when someone says, you made me do this. You ever hear those words? This is your fault. Mm-mm. Now, they maybe did something that was absolutely wrong, absolutely offensive, and absolutely bad. But your response is your choice. So if you chose to react and respond poorly, badly, it's not them that made you do it. They maybe have been the trigger for your poor choices, but they didn't make you do it. So when someone does something that's annoying, you're not making me angry. But I could choose to be angry. They don't make you fly off the handle, but you could choose to fly off the handle. They don't make you choose special words to describe your displeasure. But you could choose those words to express your displeasure. See, we don't make anybody do anything. We might create the environment, but we don't make someone do it. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. We have authority to make life choices, and we have authority to make decisions. So we need to start exercising that life authority. And we need to start making different choices. Because our choices are our choices. They're not someone else's choices. And we're going to be held accountable before God for those choices that we make. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. We have the phrase that we say periodically, but for the grace of God, there goes I. So respond graciously and gently, but help them back. But don't blame, because they are not the cause. We need to be careful. Sometimes we really want to lay people out because when they make poor choices. You ever have that desire? They are just getting what they deserve. But that harshness is not what God desires of us. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. If someone attacks, verbally attacks, criticizes, or blames you, number six, do not respond in the same manner. So if someone verbally attacks, criticizes, or blames you, do not respond in the same manner. Man, isn't that easy? You're in a conversation that's starting to get loud. Man, you want to start getting loud back. What do you mean? Sorry, guys. Man, it's, we want to start to go there. Well, I can't talk quietly and calmly because they're talking too loud and they're not going to hear me. So I need to go back at them. Now, there is a technique of conversation or conflict addressing where someone is up here. And so you come into the conversation kind of right here, and then you work your way back down to a normal conversation. There's a technique of interacting that kind of helps you to de-escalate by meeting a person at their intensity and very intentionally in your conversation, the language you use of then de-escalating it and bringing it down. And often that works, but it doesn't always work. Because when they're up here and then you land up there and then they're going to go even worse, they don't even always wait for you to de-escalate. But man, oh man, that flesh in us. Like the hair in the back, we want to respond in kind. Romans 12, verses 17 to 21. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Pause. Are you willing to trust God's protection over your life? And the wrestling match we have is, but God, I want you to get them because they really hurt me. They really offended me. God, right now, I'm really not asking you to forgive them. I'm asking you to get them. Okay, and but on the flip side of that, when you were being an idiot and being stupid, and the other person was praying that, were you saying, yes, God, get me, or were you saying, God, I was being a real idiot and being really stupid, would you please help me to apologize when you forgive me and help me to change this? And so, in the midst of all of that, sometimes I love Paul, David, when he writes in the Old Testament, and he writes in the Psalms, I mean, he writes, and David does, I mean, he's like, get him, get him, get him. Oh, yeah, I mean, he's like, these guys are nasty, they're terrible, they're horrible, get them. And we understand the emotion. But do we trust God enough to have our back? But to have our back in a way that reflects his glory, reflects his honor, and reflects his purposes? Or do we expect God to have our back and to get vengeance? I will take revenge. I will pay them back. But Lord, I would like it right now. I'd like to really see it. Because right now I'm really ticked and I would really enjoy seeing them squirm. We need to wait on God's timing. Because sometimes God's timing is forgiveness and grace. Not the hammer. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. We'll embarrass them. Now, is the goal then? I'm going to get you. I'm going to be kind to you, but I'm praying that God just really flays you. No, be kind. There's just a different value that God wants to be reflected in us. And it's amazing how it works. And that shame that takes place, that shame will lead to repentance. That shame will lead to embarrassment. That shame can lead to an apology. That shame leads to that point where that person says, I was really being an idiot. I was way out of line. I was wrong. You responded with graciousness and kindness when I was being a jerk. I'm sorry. The goal is not to... The goal ultimately in everything that this kind of stuff that God does is he wants to facilitate repentance. He wants to facilitate transformation. He wants to facilitate reconciliation. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Man, when Jesus was abused and battered, he didn't say, he responded with graciousness, and he was going to that cross, and he took that beating, he took that shame, because he was there for the very purpose of trying to provide forgiveness for the very people who were abusing him. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. See, the reality is that the values that God wants us to live in are very countercultural. The cultural framework says someone hurts you, hurt them back. And if you can hurt them back a little bit more than they hurt you, maybe they will learn their lesson and not hurt anyone else again. And then you hurt them back and they say to you, you hurt me. Well, I'm going to hurt you back. And since you hurt me a little bit more than I hurt you the first time, man, now the hammer's really coming. I am really going to get you because now you really have me ticked off and I don't like how you treated me. And so they want to retaliate even more. And so what do you have? Boom, 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 boom. And you don't have peace. You don't have harmony. You don't have reconciliation. You don't have people who can walk hand in hand. You have two people who are standing there duking it out. All because they have chosen to function in the way of the flesh instead of choosing to function the way that God calls us to interact. And God says, show grace, show love, show kindness, show mercy. Grant forgiveness. Use those soft words. Use those gracious words. Don't retaliate in kind, but retaliate out of mercy and love. We have been called to walk a very countercultural path to help people see the reality of who God is. Man, oh man, oh man. You think about all of the history that has taken place, and every single one of us deserves to be a blackened grease spot on right where we are. God is entitled to send bolts of lightning to go boom, go boom, 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 blow every single one of us up, to vaporize us. We've sinned against him. We've fooey on you, God. And what does he do? He responds to us with love, and he sent Jesus to die on a cross for forgiveness of sin so that we could be reconciled and restored to him. We're being encouraged to react and respond to others in the very way that God has reacted and responded to us. Now, when you're an idiot, I didn't say if. When you're an idiot, do you want people to respond to you in kind? Or do you want people to respond to you with grace and love? Yeah. That's what we desire. Even when we're being stupid and dumb. Last, be concerned about the interests of others. It's the whole selfishness thing. be concerned about the interests of others. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You catch a theme here? We're being encouraged to be like Christ. We're encouraged to live out the values of Christ that the Holy Spirit's going to empower us and enable us to do. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. I'm God. You respond to me. I don't respond to you. I'm God. Your world revolves around me. It doesn't revolve around you because I'm God. So you need to listen to me. Is that how Jesus conducted himself? He'd walk into town, "Hey, everybody, I'm God. I'd like dinner at 7 a.m. or breakfast at 7 a.m. This is what I'd like for lunch. I'd really like this kind of dinner. If you guys have some entertainment, I'd like you to provide it for me. I'll be over at the such and such house. It's the nicest house. Hey, dude, you're out for a while. I got your place." He's God. He had every right to wield that kind of authority. He had every right to wield his prerogative because he is God. And yet he did not show up to satisfy himself. He showed up to care about others, to provide forgiveness for others. And he came into history and he walked, and he would walk through towns and meet individuals, and he was humble and gracious and gentle, and he cared about others' interests and burdens and concerns much more than he cared about his own. He was God. But he didn't walk around with the placard, "I'm God." He could have done that, but he chose to set aside the entitlement. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took a humble position as a slave, and he was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He chose the path of humility, the path of grace, the path of caring about the burdens and concerns of others, and he came to die on a cross so that we could know forgiveness of sin and so that we could be restored to a right relationship with God. That's why he came. He didn't show up so that we would fall over ourselves serving him. He showed up so he could love us and care about us. So let's try to care about the concerns and burdens of others instead of just caring about the burdens and concerns that are ours. Ephesians 4:2, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I'm going on 32 years of marriage. Can I tell you? I can give you a list of Joan's faults. She also has a good list on me. Now, we can focus in on each other's flaws or faults, or we can choose to focus in on the fact that we love the other and let most of those faults slide. Because you want to know something? There's no perfect person in any relationship you're a part of. You know why? You're a part of that relationship. I would encourage you to take the attitude that says, I'm probably more flawed than they are. And if you kind of have the attitude, I'm probably more flawed than they are, then you might be willing to be a little more gracious and understanding of their flaws when you see some. Because we are all highly, highly, highly flawed. So being willing to be gracious about the deficiencies or flaws of others, because we have our own in abundance as well. And do it in love. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. It's just an encouragement. It's okay to meet people in the place where they are, to care about them. It's caring about others. See, if we are concerned with the interests of others, I've discovered something. When I learn to care about the interests of others, I've discovered that in my journey, there are often others eventually who come alongside and care about the interests of my life. And as I have been willing to come alongside and help carry the burdens of other people's lives, it's been wonderfully amazing to see how God has led and brought people into my life to carry the burdens of my life. It's amazing as we apply God's principles and as we apply God's word, it works. It just works. It just flat out works. And I'd encourage you to do that. Now, what I've done these last 2 weeks is feed you, in a sense, from a fire hose. And so I have this tool like this. It's communication guidelines. I didn't give it to you in the beginning, but I have them. We'll have them in the front, and we'll have them in the back, and I'd encourage you to take it home. It's last week and this week all in one page. It is listed as a quiz, and so in our life groups last week, and we're going to do it again this week, I'm asking you guys to kind of give yourself a grade. How are you doing on these different areas? Joan wasn't there last week at our life group. She was at Eugene's basketball game, and she's not here today because she's over in the kids' ministry room. So I did three all across. That's a joke because Joan isn't here to correct me. But if you talk to Joan, she would identify that some of these areas are not threes. But examine yourself and take that time. Use it as a tool to say, man, really, how am I doing? Am I hitting all this stuff well, or are there things that I should be working on? It's just a simple tool for self-examination and consideration. It's one of those things you can kind of put in a folder and pull out once in a while. Things to remind you, again, of those tools and resources of good communication. But guys, if we practice good communication, if we practice the principles that God gives us, it's amazing how our relationships can change and grow and blossom and become much more and so much better than we anticipated if we listen to what God says and put it to work. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, I thank you that as we listen to your word, as we apply your word, as we apply its principles, Father, it truly is amazing how it works. Father, be at work in us. Father, I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I am trusting that as you've been sitting here listening to this over the past, at least today, if not the past few weeks, that this has been helpful to you. I know it's helpful to me. My kids or wife are probably saying, yeah, I hope you're listening. I trust that it's been helpful. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. If it's been helpful to you, go tell somebody. Invite them to come back. We have a few weeks left. If this type of stuff has been helpful, invite somebody to come alongside of you and join you to hear what's going on. Because if it's a help to you, likely will be a help to them as well. Reminder to grab those connection cards, fill them out, let us know you're here. If you're a guest, make sure you check that off. If you have a prayer request, something for the leadership or the entire church to be praying about, you can, you know, correspond with us on that. All those can be dropped in the offering plate as it comes from the back forward in a moment. But let's pray.